Last Sunday was, of course, Easter Sunday. But following the ancient custom of the church, we observe the 8 days, including Easter, to today as if it were one long Easter Sunday. And now we come to the last day of that octave, that 8 days, and we remember the great days, the great events of Good Friday and Easter, but also look forward and consider the effects of those events on the world, most especially on us. In particular, today we consider how Christ's death and resurrection is the font of divine mercy poured out in the world, particularly for the forgiveness of sins and our salvation. And so, this 8th day of Easter, this second Sunday, this second Easter Sunday, is also called Divine Mercy Sunday. But what exactly is divine mercy? In fact, what is mercy? Unfortunately, nowadays, a lot of people misunderstand this term because our society has often warped its meaning, as it does with many words that it redefines for us from time to time. So what is a Catholic understanding of mercy? A short Catholic definition of mercy, at least as it applies to the way human beings have mercy, is a virtue that flows from charity, or love, and then moves us to compassion for another's misfortune or suffering, but also moves us to try to alleviate that suffering. This human mercy is patterned after divine mercy. So divine mercy, especially in Christ, is that he sees our suffering and is moved and loved to alleviate it. There are many ways that God shows his mercy. He sees our sufferings in many ways. But the most important way, and how he sees the source of our greatest suffering, is sin. Our sins and the sins of others. Remember, sin is an act which is contrary to the way God made us, especially the way he made us to love. So when we sin, it not only offends God and others, but it also offends us. It distorts us. It injures us because we've done something we're not made to do. On a physical level, if we did this, if I try to jump out of a 3-story building, my body and my legs especially aren't designed to jump out of 3-story buildings. And so if I did that, it would not only cause me pain, it would damage my legs and probably my feet and my back, my ankles. And I could even die from those injuries because I was not made that way. Certainly, I can do it, but my body was not made for that. In a similar way, God sees the suffering that sin causes, and so in his mercy, he dies on the cross to destroy sin, to put sin to death, along with the spiritual pain and illness that death brings. And then he rises on Easter to restore us, to give us life, to heal us. And so we can say, in a sense, that at the heart of the Paschal mystery of the death and resurrection is divine mercy. And we see this in a particular way in today's gospel that records Jesus' final appearance to his apostles on that first Easter Sunday, which is why we read it as the final day of the octave. It's sort of the culmination of Easter day. After he's revealed himself to St. Mary Magdalene in the morning, St. Peter then sometime during the day, and then the two disciples on the road to Emmaus in the early evening. And now at the end of the day, he finally appears apparently to all the apostles except St. Thomas. And when he does this, almost the first thing he does is that he gives his apostles the power to extend the healing and life-restoring mercy that flows from the cross and the resurrection. He gives them the power to extend that to people of every time and place. He gives them a share in his own power and authority to forgive sins. Scripture tells us, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven, and whose sins you retain are retained. But again, what does it mean for God to forgive sin? It's nothing less than an opportunity for His mercy to alleviate our suffering, and not just by taking away the feelings of guilt, but by restoring us to grace, to the life of holiness. Again, using a physical analogy, if I jumped off that three-story building, the doctor wouldn't just give me a shot of morphine and then go away. He'd reset the broken bones, maybe put me in a cast, maybe give me some antibiotic. He would do whatever he could to heal the entire injury, to save my life, and to make me whole again. On a spiritual level, God's mercy poured out in forgiveness takes away the pain, the guilt of sin. But it also makes us whole, restoring us to the spiritual perfection that we had at baptism. And not only that, it gives us the strength to continue to live in that state, to overcome temptations and even our bad habits, our vices that lead us to sin. This is amazing. And this is the gift of divine mercy that flows from the forgiveness of sins through the authority given to the first priests, the apostles, on that Easter night, and is exercised for the last 2,000 years through the ministry of priests in the sacrament of penance. What amazing gifts. But sadly, all too often, these gifts are either ignored, taken for granted, or altogether abused by us sinners. In particular, nowadays, a lot of people tend to think that God's mercy involves sort of a one-way street. They think God has mercy on us by forgiving our sins, and then we don't have to do anything ourselves. But again, God's mercy is directed not only to taking away the suffering, but to heal the thing that causes the suffering to continue. In other words, the purpose of divine mercy is to change us. But He won't change us without us. He gives us free will, and He won't override free will because He respects us. And in giving that free will, He has to respect it in justice. And justice never conflicts with mercy. So the thing is, the gift of mercy requires, the gift of God's mercy requires a response from us. And that response is summed up not in the last words Jesus said on Easter, but the very first words He said when He began His public ministry. The first word. What was that? Always remember. Repent. When God offers us His mercy, we must respond by repenting, or the mercy does us no good. If we don't repent, the mercy is given, but we reject it. It's as if a doctor arrives to heal us from our fall, but we won't even let him touch us. Now, repenting begins by acknowledging that we need God's mercy, that we have sins that need to be forgiven. But it also involves a desire to be healed of the wounds of our sins that they've inflicted on us, including the behavior, the sinful behavior that causes the wounds, which means a desire to change. As we say in confession, to amend my life. All too often, Catholics today ignore this. They want to receive God's mercy and forgiveness, but won't even admit their sins and refuse to even try to change their sinful lives. We all do this in small ways and large ways. We see it in sort of mass ways sometimes in the media. We see it, for example, a lot of talk nowadays that many Catholics demanding that the Church change her teaching about all kinds of sins, to say that something that's always, that Jesus said is a sin, really isn't a sin anymore. Sins like adultery and fornication, contraception, homosexual acts, on and on. They call for this and they say that God's mercy requires this, that we change. But in doing that, they think that when God pours out His mercy, it's not so much that He forgives us or ignores our sins, but that he simply forgets that a sin is a sin. But that's like a doctor saying, to be merciful, he should pretend that a broken leg isn't really that bad of a thing. You know, just sort of hide the pain with a shot of morphine and then celebrate the cool new way that the leg bends in a different way. As if not being able to walk is an alternative lifestyle. We sinners do the same thing when we refuse to call a sin a sin and refuse to recognize the harm that it does to us and refuse to accept God's mercy poured out in forgiveness. Jesus Christ did not die and rise for that, to leave us in our sins that truly harm us and even that kill us with eternal damnation. Jesus loves us, and this love flows out in his mercy, his desire and effort to alleviate our sufferings and misfortune. This is what we celebrate in his death and resurrection, his mercy poured out to forgive and heal us, to change us, so that when we deny our need to repent, to change, we deny his mercy and we mock the cross and the resurrection. We really become no better than that Pharisee, you remember him, that stood at the foot of the cross and shouted to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." The Pharisee didn't understand the cross, but he thought he knew what the true Son of God should do. How much better are we when we reject the meaning of the cross, the meaning of the cross and resurrection and Christ's mercy? It's as if we say, "If you are the Son of God, don't make me change and give up my sins that are bad for me, but instead, Jesus, you change. If you are the Son of God, you change. You can change all the laws. You can change the way things are. So change bad into good for me." Now, some might think today talking about sin and repentance shows a lack of mercy. I hear that all the time. But is a doctor not merciful when he tells you that your leg is broken? Was Jesus not merciful when he told his disciples, not only whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven, but also he said, and whose sins you retain are retained? The Lord Jesus himself on Easter day reminded his first priest that mercy demands a response, and that those who choose not to respond with repentance and change are themselves rejecting that mercy, so that the priests are powerless to forgive. And so their sins must be retained. Was Jesus not merciful in telling the truth? Others might think that we really shouldn't talk about repentance today. After all, that's what we do all Lent, and I get that. Lent is over. It's Easter. We should be joyful. The thing is, though, the repentance of Lent prepares us to live life after Easter, not just during Lent, but for the rest of the year, the whole year, especially in the light of Easter, by being constantly prepared to accept and to respond to the mercy of the risen Lord. What good is Lent if we put all the lessons that we learned there aside? How can we fully experience the joy of Easter if we refuse to fully experience the mercy of Easter? Today, on this final day of the octave of Easter, we rejoice in the divine mercy that pours forth from the cross and radiates from the risen Christ. As we enter now more deeply into the mystery of the Holy Mass, the mystery of the cross and resurrection presented here on the altar, let us ask our merciful Lord to grant us the grace to recognize and rejoice in the immensity and magnificence of his divine mercy, and the grace to respond to that mercy with humble and contrite hearts. And let us pray that just as he never, ever denies us his mercy, we may never reject that mercy by denying him our repentance. Praise be the risen Christ, now and forever. Amen.